Good morning, and thank you for listening to the radio program, which is brought to you by Christians who meet at Main Street Church of Christ in downtown Mount Sterling, Kentucky. I'm Tom, and I'd like to welcome you to this program this morning, and thank you for having us into your homes and voice over the radio waves, but also invite you to any of our worship services at our location at 240 West Main Street in downtown Mount Sterling, Kentucky. You can come worship with us at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We're studying through a pamphlet called The One True Church. You can stay, and we'll continue in worship. We also meet Sunday evenings at 6 p.m., and you're welcome to worship with us then, or Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Wednesdays, we're going to start studying through the book of Job, and if you're interested at all in that book with the topic of human suffering or the question of why we serve God, then by all means, come and join us on Wednesday evenings as well. That's actually what we're going to talk about this morning in our radio program, Why Do I Serve God? But before we do, I'd like to give you two more ways to get in touch with us. One is through our website at mtsterlingchurch.com, and then you can email us at mtsterlingchurch@icloud.com. You can also call me at area code 859-432-0369. That's my personal phone number, and I would love to hear from you, especially if you have any questions, if you have anything you'd like to talk about, or if you have any suggestions for the radio program. Even actually, if you'd like to be on air, you can call me and we can set that up, something to help you get on air. We'd really love just to do anything that we can, study God's word with you, and help you get to heaven any way that we can. So feel free to call me. So that said, I want to talk about this question that I think is a big part of what Job presents, which is, you know, why do I serve God? It's a question that I don't think we always talk about when we study through Job. We usually talk about why bad things happen, and that is definitely a point of Job. I'm not saying that's irrelevant, but there is another question that is posed by Job as well, which is just that question. What is my motive? What is my purpose? What is my meaning for serving God? So many people do what they do religiously because they grew up doing it. So many people do what they do in terms of their faith because their parents, you know, always did the same thing. And before we jump into Job here, I want to play this song, Our God is an Awesome God. It is an awesome song to describe the God we serve, and it helps us shed some light on this question, why do I serve Him? There is something important about understanding how awesome God is. And Job presents God's incredible nature from the beginning of the book, so much so that immediately after being introduced to Job, who is a righteous man, outstanding among his peers, we get this throne room scene, which I don't know if anyone really completely understands what was going on here. There are a lot of questions presented by these two throne room scenes in the beginning of Job, but they go like this. The first one is in chapter 1 and verse 6. If you can't get to your Bible, that's okay. I know some of you all have your hands full this morning, so just listen along. And if you can, please by all means read. But Job 1 and verse 6 says, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' And Satan answered the Lord, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered, my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Now, the second throne room scene, you can read on your own time. I'll save it just for time's sake. Happens in chapter 2, in the first part of chapter 2, 1 through 7. But look at what happened here. God had this event. Not sure what the nature of that event was. And it appears that the sons of God, I'm not sure who they were making some kind of report before God, and I'm not sure what that was. That's not really given to us in the text. Nonetheless, God brought up Job, this outstanding example of mankind. And God said of Job, he fears God and turns away from evil. This is one of the most imperative arguments of the book. Because Satan argues against God. Does Job fear God for no reason? The reason, Satan said, that Job feared God was because God had given him stuff, right? Because God had protected him and built a wall around him and made him great in the land and kept him safe. But if he took those things away, Satan argued, Job would not just turn away, but completely curse God to his face. Now, a couple things about this text and the text in chapter 2. Let us know how integral understanding these two events are to understanding the book. One is the name that is used for God throughout here is that covenant holy name for God. Not the casual word Elohim, but the word that actually God gave as his name. The one that was so revered by ancient Jewish people that they didn't even say it or write it. So God is presented here as being absolutely holy. And all of these sons of God, whatever they were, and Satan himself are presented as being sub in terms of, you know, under or less awesome than God is, because they have to come to him and give some kind of report. And even then, Satan is less than that, as he has to ask God for permission in order to do what he wants to do to Job. But the argument is, God says Job fears God and turns away from evil. God was saying, Job understands me as being awesome. Job's relationship with me is one that is defined by reverence, and not just reverence, but actual fear. And it causes him to make godly decisions. And Satan argued that and said, well, no, that's not it. Job's relationship with you is defined by blessings. One of the revealing things about these two passages is that many people who worship God actually have the relationship that Satan advocated, the one that is defined by blessings. I might serve God because if I don't, I'll be ostracized from my family. And wouldn't that be awful? No. Serving God keeps me in good graces, good relationship with the people that I love. I might serve God because, you know, the woman that I like or dating or am married to, you know, is a member of this denomination, and I want to be able to be accepted by her family, so I'll conform to it. Or I might serve God because it puts me in a good place to network. I might serve God because I honestly believe the gospel of health and wealth. You know, if I do good, he will give me good stuff. You know, I might serve God, even more spiritual reasons can still be selfish. I serve God because he gives me forgiveness from sins, eternal life. Job's service to God was deeper than that. Job served God because of who God is, and God is awesome, so awesome that when Job understood his nature, at whatever point in his life that he came to that understanding, he dedicated his whole life to him. And what Job, the book of Job, illustrates is that even when all of the benefits of that relationship with God were taken away, Job still served God because God is God, because God is awesome. That's why we should serve God. And getting to that point takes time and work. But once we're there, we have the kind of rock-solid relationship with God that not only keeps us going, but also brings others to him. So Satan accused God of bribing Job into obedience. Basically, God, you've given him so many good things, built up this hedge and this wall of security and given him so many blessings. And then Satan took all that stuff away and Job continued to serve God. Which brings to mind the point that we left off with a minute ago, that when we have the relationship with God that praises him because he's awesome and not just because of the good things that we get from it, that it gives us a rock-solid relationship that both secures us through misfortune and brings others to him. And when you talk about removing the hedges, the walls, the security from your life, it's a good thing to examine yourself and say, would I still serve God? Would I shake my fist at the sky and blame him for misfortune? Or would I remain faithful to him and glorify him nonetheless? We have great examples of those who lost everything and did it to God's glory. One of the best, I think, is in Acts 16. And again, I'll do some reading here, but if you can, turn along. Acts 16 and verse 16 says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, becoming greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So they lost everything, didn't they? I mean, the servant girl was following them around. She was possessed by a demon, and they cast that demon out. The work of God. And for doing that, God allowed something really bad to happen to them. I've never been put in stocks. Some translations might say shackles. I've also never been put in prison. I've also never been beaten with rods and had my clothes stripped off and attacked by an angry mob. In a condition like that, how would we react? You know, so often, bad things happen. It's just sort of a symptom of being alive. Bad things happen. We lose someone we love. We lose a great deal of possessions. We lose our livelihood. Things happen that cause us to fear. How will I provide for myself or my family? And we think about those things. We get caught up in them. We get pushed down underneath them. And sometimes they really take our focus away from just how awesome God is. You know what that word hallelujah means, or hallelujah? It doesn't just mean praise God. I think a lot of times that's how we define it. But it doesn't just mean praise God. It means to praise God in song, or to boast in him. Generally, the things that we boast in are our own achievements. I have done this. I am losing weight. I've gotten a new job. I have gotten married. You know, whatever the case may be. We boast in those things that we're proud of. And there's some healthy pride in some of our accomplishments that keeps us moving forward. But boasting in general is not something Scripture commends, it's something Scripture condemns, but boasting in God, that means that when we are in a high of life, we still understand that God is awesome. And when we are in a low of life, we still understand that God is awesome. Paul and Silas reacted to this terrible misfortune, which again is worse than anything I've ever suffered, and certainly worse than anything I've ever suffered for God. By verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds unfastened. They were praying, and they were singing. Their understanding of who God is let them, in a time of extreme crisis and injustice, praise God. And when they did it, their praise did not just fortify themselves, but the other prisoners were listening. It's, I think, an object lesson that everyone's door was open and everyone's chains were unbound, because it was showing that God literally has the power to set us free from the prison of self and sin. And And these prisoners got to learn that firsthand because Paul and Silas's reaction to misfortune. And if you go on to read that passage there in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, the jailer himself, someone who is responsible for keeping them in that prison and in those shackles, came to the gospel. And they did wind up getting out of prison and getting a certain degree of justice. Paul brought up the fact that he was a Roman citizen, and the magistrates knew that they were in trouble. But nonetheless, the jailer himself came to the gospel because here were two men who truly understood how to alleluia, how to praise God, how to boast in him. That's the song we'll listen to next, Alleluia, and think about those things as we do. To go back to Job, at the end of chapter 2, Job said something that really put his relationship with God in perspective. In one of what I believe would have been one of the hardest trials about this book, I mean, one of the things that I think must have cut him most deeply, I would say maybe the second most painful thing, if not the most painful thing. The most painful thing probably was having all of this happen and then having to defend himself against people who were his friends. But something that just must have cut him so deeply happened that would have hurt worse than being covered in boils, losing your family, and losing your property, all in the time span of a breath, is his wife, who may have been one of few, if not the only family he had left, who came to him in his distress. And instead of offering words of comfort or faith or even just suffering with him, said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." See, here is someone who lost everything she had and denied her relationship with God. If Satan had told the Lord what he told the Lord about Job's wife instead of Job, he very well may have been correct. And when Job was faced with this great persecution, his own wife coming to him and encouraging him to forsake the Lord and die. Job answered this, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" Like I said at the beginning of this program, and something we'll talk about a lot when we study through Job, this is at the heart of the meaning of this book. Should we receive good from God and not evil? When we are faced with great blessing, we glorify and praise the Lord. We rejoice in Him. But when we're faced with great trial or temptation, don't we sometimes turn away? Don't we sometimes say, "God, why would you do this to me now?" Job said we should rejoice in God both when things are good and when they are not. See, that is real faith. And the beautiful thing about this, and what the thought I'd like to leave you with this morning, is that when we grow to a point that we have that faith, we secure ourselves in our eternal home in heaven. We may still sin. We need to repent when we do. But when we have that kind of faith, when we find out about our sin, when it's brought up to us, or when we notice it, we will gladly turn away from it. Just like God said about Job, he fears the Lord and turns away from evil. Satan won't be able to get a grip on us. That's what he was trying to do to Job, right? He was trying to remove all the good stuff from his life so that Satan could get to him and get him to curse God to his face. But because Job had this kind of faith, then even in the trials that came after Job's wife, specifically with his friends, Job still maintained his integrity. What his wife asked him there is so key to being a Christian. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Integrity is a word that's often used in terms of construction to describe the lasting strength of a material. You know, if something is not integral and you build a whole building out of it, that building will collapse. When we fill our lives up with the blessings of God but never strengthen our faith, we build a building that will collapse when something bad happens. But when we have the kind of faith that Job did, our spiritual relationship with God becomes a house made of steel and stone. And though the wolves may come and huff and puff and blow, if they will not blow that house down. That's the kind of faith that Job had, one that always rejoiced in the Lord. We're going to listen to that song, "Rejoice in the Lord Always," because it is an attitude we too should come to in our own lives. And good or evil, pain or pleasure, we will always hold fast to our integrity.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice.
This is a lot to think about, and a lot to conform our lives to. It takes growth to get to this point, and it's not easy. Growth is not always easy. Look at Paul and Silas, for example. They had to be thrown into prison. So it's a lot to think about, and certainly a lot to pray about. This morning, as you prepare for worship and consider these things, would you pray with me? Most holy God, thank you so much for every opportunity that we have, not just to be alive, but to actually boast in you, Lord. The relationship that we have with you in salvation is such a blessing, and there are so many blessings that come with it. We pray, Lord, that if anyone is listening to this program and has not come to that relationship the way that you have prescribed, that you will help them to study out your word and find out how to be saved, Lord, and if we can, help us to be tools in communicating that salvation message to them. But Lord, we also pray that for those of us who are Christians, that we will grow to the point where we worship you and serve you, not just for the good things we get, but that we worship you and serve you because you are truly awesome and truly worthy of all praise, all glory, and all honor. Thank you so much, Lord, for having the kind of relationship with us that allows us to grow to that point. And we pray, Lord, that our lives will be spent in glorifying you. In your Son's name we pray, amen.